Today is the day particularly that we rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior, because in His resurrection He proved His victory over Satan, sin, and death. Our society has also taken this day of the year to particularly remember fathers. We're going to think about a topic that pertains to all of us, but particularly fathers. The topic of utter inadequacy. And so if you're a father, and I'm not yet, I've heard stories and stories of feeling utterly inadequate for the task of caring for and raising and loving children. So we're going to look at the story of Gideon. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's on page 261. I'm going to read verses 11 through 24. Judges 6, verses 11 through 24. Next week, we'll return to our series in Genesis. But we're going to take a short break this week. Also, there's an outline in the bulletin if you care to use that. This is the holy word of God, which means that God is actually speaking to us right here, right now. So let's listen. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I bring to you, until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put into a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes, and put them on this rock, and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. That's the word of God. One of the most difficult and daunting projects that's ever been undertaken in history is the construction of the Panama Canal. The first attempt at constructing the canal was overseen by the French and was headed by the world-renowned developer, Ferdinand de Lesseps. He had successfully overseen the construction of the Suez Canal, which was twice as long as what the Panama Canal would be. And so De Lesseps approached this project with complete confidence in his own ability. He confidently stated the project will take about 6 years and cost about $120 million to build this sea level canal through the land of Panama. He rushed confidently into construction without adequate analysis of the situation and really very naive of the real cost. 10 years later, 4 years after what he predicted would be the end of the project, after spending nearly three times the budgeted amount, after 22,000 lives were lost due to malaria and construction hazards, after an endless string of seemingly insurmountable complications of landslides and mosquitoes and malaria, and after a tangled web of financial scandal and political corruption were uncovered, the project was finally abandoned, just one-third complete. The world-renowned De Lesseps returned to France facing legal charges and was utterly ruined. De Lesseps approached this gargantuan task of constructing the Panama Canal with confidence in his own ability, standing on his own reputation, and the result was utter disaster. He was entirely inadequate for the task, but he just didn't know it, and the result was a monumental disaster and world-renowned shame. Well, God has given us a far more daunting task than the building of the Panama Canal, a much more costly task, and humanly speaking, a far more impossible task, and that's the task of building His kingdom here on earth. And as we seek to do this task, we're faced with all kinds of complications. He places heavy burdens of responsibility on our shoulders. We are to stand up under severe pressure, to endure grief and heartache, to face conflict. And He puts us in situations that seem utterly impossible, impossible to endure. It's a huge, monumental task. And the most dangerous place to be in this daunting task is to stand confident in our own ability, in our own gifts, in our own reputation, to say, you know, I got this, I can handle this. If you do the work of the kingdom, if you live your lives, if you handle your circumstances confident in yourself and your own abilities, you're set up for disaster, disappointment, and ruin. If you enter marriage confident of your ability, your marriage is going to fall down in ruins. If you endure the single life with a confidence in your strength, you'll live a life of cynicism. Parents and dads, if you approach the task of raising children confident in your own ability, get ready for failure. You and I, we are utterly inadequate for the tasks that God has given to us. And we hate to feel inadequate, but every day God seems to expose our inadequacies. And that's an important step because once we see our inadequacies, that's when we learn to find our confidence, not in our own ability or our reputation, but we learn to find confidence in the one simple fact that God is with us. Where does your confidence rest? Is it in your adequacy for the task? Do you approach life in the kingdom and approach your circumstances the way De Lesseps approached the canal? Or does your confidence come from the simple fact that God is with you? Recognize your utter inadequacy for the task at hand and place your confidence in God who is with you. The book of Judges lays out a very clear cycle in the life of the nation of Israel during this time. Israel would turn away from God, so God would hand them over to their enemies. They would be oppressed and enslaved for some time. At some point, they would then cry out to God for deliverance, and at that point, God would begin the process of bringing freedom to Israel. He would raise up a judge who would lead them to freedom. Once again, they would enjoy peace. But of course, that won't last long because they quickly turn aside, they forget God, and then the cycle starts all over again. Well, in the story of Gideon, the people had turned away from God, and God raised up the Midianites to conquer Israel. Midian overpowered and oppressed and enslaved the Israelites. They confiscated any crops that the Israelites had, and all their herds and all their flocks. For 7 years, the Israelites lived under this oppression from Midian. And so the Israelites cried out to God, and God then began to carry out His plan to bring deliverance. And in verse 11 of our chapter, chapter 6, it says that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the terebinth at Ophrah. Throughout this story, we find that the angel of the Lord and the Lord Himself are actually interchangeable. Lord, spelled with all capital letters, refers to Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the Creator. We understand that the angel of the Lord is actually the Lord God Himself. He is God Himself. So God Himself came in the form of a man, and He came and sat under a terebinth. A terebinth is simply a tree, and we're not quite sure exactly what kind of tree it was. Some translations say an oak tree. But what we do understand is that this tree, as well as other trees in the Bible, served as a geographical marker. It's probably a big old tree. It's where business was done oftentimes, or a community might gather. So it was this tree of Ophrah where the Lord sat. And this tree is on a plot of land owned by a man named Joash, whose son is Gideon. Well, Gideon was working away that day in a wine press. Wine press is just a big vat used to squish grapes for wine. But he wasn't squishing grapes, he was threshing wheat. And he was doing it hidden in a wine press so that the Midianites wouldn't see him, and they wouldn't see all the wheat that he had and come and take it. Gideon is a scared man. He's living in fear. He isn't standing courageously against the enemy, against the oppressor. He's hiding, and he's just trying to eke out a living under their oppression. Maybe as Gideon was trying to sneak out of the wine press undetected, the Lord then stood up and He greeted him. "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And this greeting should make us smile a bit because it just doesn't seem to fit here with Gideon. Here's Gideon, he's hiding because he's scared, and yet God calls him a mighty man of valor. It might be like if during the Civil War you find a young man hiding out in his home dressed as a woman to try to avoid fighting, and you greet him saying, "Hello, courageous soldier." Just doesn't seem to fit. Gideon's scared, and yet the Lord greets him as a mighty man of valor. And He greets him with this simple statement, "The Lord is with you." Well, Gideon obviously doesn't recognize that this is the angel of the Lord that he's talking to, and so he raises an objection. He says, "Sir, what are you talking about? God is not with us. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonderful deeds that our fathers have told us about? The Lord isn't with us. Look around. He's forsaken us." Gideon is absolutely convinced that God has forsaken him, forsaken Israel, and as a result, he now lives a life of fear, controlled by fear, by hopelessness and despair. God is gone. Gideon is scared, he's overwhelmed by the enemy, overwhelmed by his circumstances, and he's hiding because he's convinced that the Lord is no longer with them. Fear and anxiety and despair reveal the fact that in some way, in some part of our lives, we've become convinced that God is no longer with us. When you know that God is with you, and when that truth has sunk deep down into the depths of your heart and soul, that is the reality that causes fear and anxiety and despair to dissolve away. When you begin to believe that He has abandoned you, then fear floods in. Are you gripped by fear? By anxiety, and worry, and despair? Afraid of what's going to happen to your children? Or what will become of them? Do you fear that the circumstances in your life, your work, or your family are going to overwhelm you and crush you, drown you? Do you fear the days ahead with a growing government and a struggling economy? Rising tensions in the world? These fears and phobias ultimately reveal that in some part of life, we've become convinced that God has left us. We don't deep down believe that God is with us. And really, it doesn't take much for us to begin to doubt if God really does care or if He really is with us. Sometimes we don't feel close to God, obviously, or maybe it's our situation that we're in. God obviously doesn't care because otherwise I wouldn't be in this situation that I'm in. My situation would be a lot better. I wouldn't be struggling with this or that or wouldn't bear this great burden. Or we get convinced that God isn't with us because He's not answering prayers the way we want Him to answer them. And we wonder if God even cares. If He's with us or if He's abandoned us. Is there a part of your life where you've become convinced that God has forsaken you? Are you living in fear just like Gideon? Well, learn every day to trust that God is with you. And when that truth sinks deep into your soul, that fear will melt away. So fearful Gideon raises this objection, God isn't with us, look around. But the Lord responds unfazed by Gideon's objection and He gives Gideon a commission. He tells Gideon, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? God commissioned Gideon right here to go and lead a revolution to defeat the powerful Midianites. At this point, I wonder if Gideon is thinking someone must have put this guy up to this because there is no way that the Lord would be asking me to lead a revolution. Are you kidding me? You want me to lead a rebellion against Midian? That's not a daunting task. That is an impossible task. That will I will fail miserably. Have you ever felt in your life that God has given you an impossible task? Something too difficult to bear. Maybe it's your marriage. It's too difficult and hard. Or parenting. That's impossible. Or the burdens that you carry. They're unbearable. Or the responsibilities that are on your plate. They're overwhelming. Are you kidding me, God? There's no way that I can handle this. As a church, we're called to seek first the kingdom, to make disciples of the nations, to see individuals and families and organizations and governments bow the knee to Christ. Are you serious? That's our task? That's impossible. God's commission to Gideon, God's commission to us is a mission impossible. So He commissions Gideon. And in the face of this daunting task, Gideon quickly offers his objection, his second objection. You've got the wrong guy. I am not the man of valor that you think I am. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest of my family. You got the wrong guy. Gideon feels utterly inadequate for this call. He's not a natural warrior, not a natural leader. He's not naturally bold. And so he said, I can't do this. Find someone else. In the face of daunting tasks that are in your life, have you ever said to God, you got the wrong guy? I can't do this. You kids with your schoolwork, have you ever thrown up your hands and said, that's it, I can't do this. This is a project I can't do. Are you adults ever thrown up your hands because you just can't take another day? I can't do this, God. Do you feel that God has sort of mismatched you for your commission? God, you must have made a mistake. I'm supposed to be married, and I can't handle this single life. Or God, you made a mistake. I'm supposed to be married to someone else, and you must have made a mistake. I can't handle this. I can't handle this situation. I don't know how to raise kids. I don't know how to love my wife. I can't stand up under the pressures there at work. You got the wrong guy. How about here at church? God has placed us here on College Hill, next to Geneva College and Beaver Falls. And here we're to reach the people around us. How are we supposed to do that? God, you put the wrong people in this church if you want to reach the world. You must be mistaken. You gave us the wrong commission. This is one of the common thoughts that goes through my mind. If 7 years ago God would have told me you're going to be the only pastor at College Hill, I would have told him very clearly, I am not your man. I am not your man. You have the wrong guy. There are other guys who are a lot more capable than I am. Men who will take on this role and serve a whole lot better. Never in my life have I been more clearly confronted with my own inadequacies than the past 7 years. I am the wrong guy. I'm utterly inadequate. God, you gave me the wrong task. There's someone else you're looking for. As we think about fathers and parenting, I'm not a father, but in my mind, I don't know if there's any task more daunting than the raising of children. God, entrusting them to your care. Perhaps nothing more than parenting reveals your inadequacies, your sin, your anger, your frustration even more. You feel inadequate. You feel like a disappointment. You're a big letdown because you can't do it. What is it in your life right now that exposes your inadequacies most clearly? In one sense, Gideon is exactly right. He was entirely inadequate for the task. And you are totally inadequate for your task. And so am I. And the sooner we understand that, the better off we'll be. So Gideon raises this objection, you got the wrong guy, and God simply responds by repeating a promise. A promise that he's already made two other times. He says, but Gideon, I'll be with you. I haven't made a mistake. I don't have the wrong guy. I'm commissioning you because you are clearly inadequate. I've chosen you to serve in this way to make it clear that it's not done by your power or your intelligence or your courage, but it's done all by me. You are inadequate, you're right, but I am with you and nothing is impossible for me. Notice what God does not say to him. He didn't say, well, come on, Gideon, you're selling yourself short. You bring a lot more to the table than you think. You have a lot more to offer. And he doesn't go through the sort of strengths and weaknesses kinds of things. He doesn't pump him up with self-confidence. He doesn't go through all his gifts and talents saying, you're actually a decent guy. No, he doesn't do that at all. He just says, I know, but I'm going to be with you. If I'm with you, you can't fail. Gideon understood that he was inadequate for his commission, which prepared him to rest entirely on the power of God. The most dangerous place to be in life is to feel adequate and in control, that you can handle your circumstances, handle the commission that God's given to you. And so if you sit here confident of your qualifications, of your reputation, of what you've accomplished, then watch out because you are in a very dangerous place. That's the danger of where we're at in this country. Yeah, we're the most powerful country in the world. We can handle this. A little dip in the economy. Well, we're going to bounce right back. Not a problem. or in a very dangerous place. Is that where we are in as a congregation? Yeah, we got all kinds of money. We got all kinds of people. Oh, we can handle this. Do we feel inadequate for the task at hand? Only when you and I realize, when we realize and understand how adequate we are for the commission and circumstances that we're in, only then are we compelled, forced, driven to live by the strength of God. You should feel utterly inadequate as a parent, as a spouse, as a single person, at your job, here at church. We are utterly inadequate, and our confidence can't come from our gifts and our talents and our abilities, but it comes from the single, simple promise that God is with us. And if He is with us, then we can't fail. God has not made a mistake in giving you your commission. He hasn't accidentally given you these difficult circumstances to handle. But He's given them to you to expose your inadequacy so that it's obvious to you and to the world that He is with you. That God is at work. That it's His power that keeps you from being totally crushed. We have to move from our utter despair, from despairing over our utter inadequacies, to find rest in this simple promise that God is with us. Is that where your heart finds rest today? So the Lord assures Gideon three times that God is with him, and it begins to sink in. And so Gideon says to the Lord, show me a sign that this is true. Show me a sign that God actually is with me. Don't leave here until I bring you my offering. And so Gideon runs inside and he prepares a young goat with broth and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. A goat is a rare thing during this time. The Midianites took all the good food. And an ephah of flour was a lot of flour. It was about equivalent to a bushel. That's he brought out about 35, 40 pounds of cake, bread. It was a lot of food. It was hard to come by, but Gideon brought it all and he gave it to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, take it all and put it on that rock over there and pour the broth all over it, soak it. And so Gideon did, and the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord Himself, He reached out His staff and He touched the meat with the tip of His staff, and fire then sprang up from the rock and consumed the goat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord then vanished from His sight. That is when Gideon knew that he just had a conversation with the Lord. But as soon as he realized that it was the Lord, he was struck with fear. I am a sinful and inadequate man, and I've seen the holy God. That's a fearful thing. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. You shall not die. Once God received the sacrifice and declared the assurance of peace with God, Gideon knew that God was now with him. And that's when this promise really sunk in. That sacrifice was the basis of his confidence that this promise is true. You and I, we do wonder day to day, is God with us? Does He even care? Does He know what's going on? And even though He says it hundreds of times all throughout the Bible, scattered all throughout, we still doubt, does He know? Well, our confidence in that promise comes in the same way that it came to Gideon. It comes through a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that Gideon offered to the Lord was a symbol of the great sacrifice of our Savior. And in Romans 8, it very simply says that we know beyond doubt that God is with us and that He's for us and that He loves us because Jesus died. He says this, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sacrifice assures us of God's love and God's presence with us. And that means that no matter how you feel, no matter what's going on in your life, as those who live by faith in Jesus Christ, we know that because Jesus died, God is with you. And because He is with us, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We cannot fail. That's what that means. Cannot. God takes utterly inadequate people like me and you, the weak, the simple, and He channels His power through us, in us, and for us. And therefore, we will not fail. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. If this is the case, and it is the case, then we shouldn't try to walk around this world with trying to hide our inadequacies, our failures, but rather we boast in them. For it says in 2 Corinthians 12, therefore, because this is true, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When we understand that we are actually very, even more than we understand, we are utterly inadequate for the task that God's given to us, only then will we learn to trust in the power of God. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In our country, we pride ourselves on being self-sufficient. We like the kind of confidence that Ferdinand de Lesseps exhibited as he approached and broke ground for the Panama Canal. Cheering them on. Yeah, we can do it. We boast of the triumph of humanity. But as Christians, we know better. We understand that we are utterly inadequate and therefore we rest only in the power of God. And with Him, we will not fail. Last year, Johnny Erickson Tada was given an award for her work on her television and radio show called Johnny and Friends. Johnny became a quadriplegic when she was 17 years old after a diving accident. And as she sat there in her wheelchair, she said at her award ceremonies, this is what she said. She said, some people tend to believe that I'm a strong believer, a strong Christian, but that's not true. She said, I'm not a strong believer, I'm very weak. When I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, 45 years of paralysis, I just don't know if I can face another day of having someone come into my bedroom and give me a bed bath or do my toiletry routines, get me dressed, sit me up in a wheelchair, push me to the bathroom, brush my teeth for me, feed me breakfast. Oh, the routine seems so overwhelming and sometimes I just feel like turning my head on my pillow and closing my eyes on the day. This constant state of dependency is my greatest challenge, but I also recognize that it's my greatest asset as well. Because it's in my weakness that He drives me into the arms of Jesus, and He is the only reason that I can face the day. End quote. You and I, we need to learn the same lesson. We are utterly inadequate. And when we're overwhelmed by our weakness, it should drive us into the arms of Jesus, resting in the promise that He is with us. And that fact is the only fact that enables